Let's have another prayer. Lord Jesus, we are excited for what you are doing in our community, Lord, winning another one for your kingdom. Lord Jesus, we're thankful for Chris and his decision. And now, Lord, as we consider what has happened, may we turn our attention to the scriptures, which you have for us today, that you would open our hearts, soften our hearts, give us receptive hearts, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Several years ago, a man was working in his garage. Now, he was the kind of guy who didn't like to be interrupted. He liked to have his time focused only on what he was doing. Well, enter his wife, who came into the garage calmly and peacefully and walked beside him and dutifully standing beside him, not interrupting. As he continued to work, he sensed that she was there, but it wasn't quite the right time. Finally, he paused. He said, "Yes, dear." And she said, peacefully, "The house is on fire." There's definitely a time to forsake the customary, polite social graces and bluntly state what needs to be said. A burning house would certainly constitute breaking the rules and blurting out, "The house is on fire." And likewise, we find a similar situation in the Bible where we have a proverbial house on fire and there is an announcement to be made. Kids, the word for today is gospel. You say, "What is that word, gospel? I've heard it before." Well, listen to the sermon. We're going to talk about the word gospel, which actually means good news. The word is gospel, kids. Today we begin a brand new sermon series called Galatians, the gospel plus nothing. And here we're going to be looking at a book written by an author who has discovered there is a fire going on that needs to be put out. In our time together over the next several weeks, we're going to identify some challenges and threats facing the churches of Galatia. And what was Paul's response? And in fact, what is it that we can learn for our church and our life today? The Apostle Paul must take swift action for those churches to survive, or they will become an ash heap. And so we're going to understand the background of this book and begin to spend some time in it, and we'll unpack the book together over the next several weeks. No doubt, there are false gospels being preached, and as it turns out, the Apostle Paul discovers that is what's happening in those churches of Galatia. Now, many scholars believe that the book of Galatians was the very first letter that Paul wrote to those churches that he was ministering to. In fact, he ministered to many churches in the Asia Minor area, present-day Turkey. He was a missionary on the go, planting churches, establishing leaders, mentoring, preaching and baptizing, and then leaving those churches. But in time, he would discover certain things happening in those churches and would write letters. This was the very first letter written to churches that he had established. So let's go there. And by the way, as we go to Galatians chapter 1, as we go there, consider the fact that this letter has a different tone than the other letters that Paul writes to his churches. This letter is very direct. And in fact, you might say it's not very loving because he doesn't use terms like saints or "I affirm you." He's actually not giving affections in this letter. He's going right to the point. The churches are on fire. It's no time for social graces. Galatians chapter 1, verse 1 will be in the NIV, New International Version today. Galatians 1, beginning in verse 1. "Paul, an apostle, sent not from men, nor by a man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers and sisters with me, to the churches in Galatia. It's not a rude intro, right? It's a very common intro for a letter, but we're not going to see any niceties in this letter. First off, we're going to notice also that Paul is noting something that they should already be aware of, and that is that he is an apostle, almost as if they had forgotten. Paul was a missionary, and he had spent many years with these churches, and he had told them that he was an apostle, and yet somehow the false teachers who had infiltrated the churches had convinced those churches that the apostle Paul was not a legitimate apostle, a fraud. Though really, the only legitimate apostle would be someone who walked with Jesus, who looked into his eyes, who spent time with him. Really, it would be those 12 disciples. Those are the true apostles, not this guy, Paul, who actually never met Jesus. Well, unless you want to call that meeting at the Damascus place a meeting, but, you know, not the same as the disciples. And so they began to dismiss Paul, discredit him and his apostleship. They denied his claim. See, the term apostle was not given to any believer. It was not just thrown out for any saint. It was only given to those who had a personal encounter with Christ and also where he had called them to the role of apostle. So therefore, apostleship is not succeeded. You don't inherit it. It's not passed down. It's only appointed by Jesus. This opening salvo Paul makes is it that he's abundantly clear that he is a true apostle, chosen by Jesus, not by man. And not just chosen by Jesus, but chosen by the resurrected Jesus. In the single opening line of this letter, Paul makes it clear, I have the authority of God to give you a gospel. And so you can see he's trying to reestablish his credibility right off the bat in this opening letter with this single verse. Now, the second way that the opponents of Paul are trying to go after him is to discredit and redefine the gospel that he's been preaching. Now, the Apostle Paul wants to write this letter in love, and he does, but he also wants to set the record straight when it comes to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's continue. Galatians 1, now verses 3 through 5. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Now, let's keep that verse up on the screen for a minute, because what the Apostle Paul has done, he has defined the gospel. Right there, in those three short verses. He has basically shown that the gospel is three parts. Number one, the nature of the gospel is peace. Peace with God, peace with one another, and peace within ourselves. The gospel first brings peace. And then the source of the gospel is grace. Grace means that we don't deserve it. It is a free gift, something that we cannot qualify for, or earn, or deserve. The gospel is given by grace. And the trigger of the gospel is a rescue, the third part of salvation. The third part of the gospel is the cross. The trigger is the rescue of Jesus Christ on the cross, his death for you and me. The death of Jesus on the cross was more than just oh, I love you. It was more than just heroism, because we've seen that before in other ways with other people. People laying down their lives for their friend. We've seen that before, right? But Jesus went a step further. He actually substituted himself for you and me. It's the gift of substitution. It's a gift of grace. Jesus died for our sins, means that he actually took our sins upon himself. Our perversion, our selfishness, our pride on him. A transfer happened. A mysterious transfer that we don't quite understand, since he's perfect. Jesus rescued us from our sins. The substitution of Christ for us makes the gospel revolutionary. There are no other competitors out there, so to speak. No other religions out there that offer this kind of transaction. All the other religious myths of the world offer a leader, but none of them offer to be your substitute for your sins. Christ willingly extended his hands and his feet for your sins and mine. Therefore, Christ's death was sacrificial, not convenient. And it was not forced upon him. He laid down his life. Therefore, as John Stott says, the gospel is a rescue. Christianity is a rescue religion. And when you are reminded of your need for a rescue, sometimes it can be humbling. In fact, we don't like to be rescued, do we? How many of you like to be stranded at the side of the road needing to be rescued? No, that's not fun, right? We like to think of ourselves as self-sufficient. I got my life handled. I don't really need anybody. But when we realize our true condition, that we really have a need, then we're willing to be rescued, right? Reminds me of the story of a man driving an old Ford many years ago. Old Ford. Fix or repair daily? No. An old Ford broke down. Guy, he didn't know, you know, anything about cars, this guy. So he gets out of the car. He opens up the hood. And he's starting to, you know, just do nothing really, but just move some things. Then he hears the roar of a car coming up right behind him. Out steps a distinguished-looking young man, and he can instantly see that the car is a nice car. It's a Lincoln. The man comes over and says, what seems to be the problem? Well, you know, I don't know how to work this thing. It's not running. Okay, so he looks at the car, and he says, hey, you got a screwdriver? Sure, yeah, that's kind of weird. Okay, yeah. And he gives him a screwdriver, and then after about a minute, he says, you know, go ahead and try starting it. The man started it right up. He said, that's amazing. Wow, who are you? Oh, my name is Henry Ford, and I should know a little bit about these kind of cars. At its core, the gospel of Jesus Christ is undeserving grace. It's an undeserving rescue. The Bible is full of rescue stories. You know, if you look at that rescue theme, over and over we see it. The children of Israel being rescued from Egyptian captivity. David being rescued from Goliath. Daniel being rescued from the lions. We see rescues happening. Esther being rescued from annihilation with her people. How about Peter being in prison, being rescued from jail? The gospel is a rescue story. The late John Stott, pastor and theologian, said it this way: once we have seen that Christ gave himself for our sins, We realize that we are sinners, unable to what? Save ourselves, and we give up trusting in ourselves that we are righteous. But this is the humbling truth that lies at the heart of Christianity. Because the reality is that we like to be our own Savior. In fact, we like to help God out a little bit. See, our hearts like to manufacture glory for ourselves because of our good works. So if I spend a little bit extra time in God's Word and maybe a little longer in my prayer life this week, I have a better standing and I'm more easily saved for Jesus Christ. If I volunteer longer, if I give a little bit more, then Jesus is able to save me more easily. If I've kept all the commandments, then I can be saved. But the gospel comes and turns all of that upside down. It says, you are so hopeless. You are totally unable to do everything perfectly that you cannot contribute to your own salvation. Therefore, you need Jesus Christ. You need someone who can rescue you. And his rescue is real. Thank you, Chris, for your decision to be baptized. Another example of a rescue. And God will continue to rescue you, Chris. And he rescues each one of us every day. It's a work that he's doing. We're not working on ourselves to save ourselves, even though that's our nature. The reason why I read my Bible, the reason why I give, the reason why I pray isn't to be saved. It's because I love my rescuer. It's because I'm grateful to him. It's because I just want to show him my devotion. If you're married, the reason why you treat your spouse the way you do is because you love them. Not because you're trying to earn their love. You do it because you love them. We are not saved by the gospel plus our efforts. We are not saved by the gospel plus keeping all the commandments. We are not saved by the gospel plus all of our legalism. We are saved by the gospel of Jesus Christ, plus nothing else. The churches of Galatia have yet to be convinced. Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. I am astonished, Paul writes, that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. Paul doesn't mince words here. I mean, again, he's in the opening few verses of this letter. He's getting right to the point, and he's astonished. In fact, some translations say shocked, amazed, surprised. He's marveling at how this group of people that he spent time with and introduced Jesus to and the true gospel, they've been drifting. In fact, the word is deserting. Deserting. In essence, abandoning the Christian camp altogether. So the Greek word for deserting is a colorful one. It's similar to a revolt where soldiers may desert their commander. Or it could mean a change of attitude completely. So Paul is saying, hey, you guys are completely changed in your view of what Jesus Christ offers you in his gospel. Galatians are early in their process of deserting, and the Apostle Paul hopes to rescue them and bring them back. Again, Galatians chapter 1, verse 7 says, evidently some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. The same Greek word for pervert is twist or distort. And even another word is reverse, to take you back to your old ways. And really, that is our tendency as human beings, to go back to our old ways. The churches in the region of Galatia are suffering from a raging fire. And the Apostle Paul is seeking to reintroduce the gospel. They are convinced that they cannot be saved unless they help God out a little bit. As it turns out, as we dig a little deeper and we understand this twisted gospel that's being preached, it comes from some leaders that were former Judaizers that have become Christians that are convinced that in order to be saved, you must keep the ceremonial laws of Moses. We can go to Acts chapter 15, verse 1 to see an example. Certain people came down from Judea, that's the Jerusalem area, to Antioch, which is the Galatia area, and were teaching the believers, quote, unless you are circumcised, according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. So unless you do something to your body, men, and let's hope that you're a convert as a baby. But guys, I don't know how. Anyway, I'm not going to get into that. But guys, I mean, that's quite a commitment, right? Circumcision? What about the ladies? That's not fair. But anyway, these false teachers are suggesting that to be a Christ follower, the men still need to be circumcised as the Jewish heritage proclaimed. Now, there was a time when God did ask the Jews to circumcise all the males to distinguish themselves and to show their allegiance. There was that time, but not anymore. So here, these false teachers are saying, you must let Moses finish the work that Christ has begun in you. You must assist Christ in finishing the work that he began in you. You must add to your works what Christ's work is in you. It's almost as if Christ needs our help to save us, right? And guys, this is a very important gospel that we need to understand. There are many false gospels being preached, and we're going to be looking at those false gospels in this series. We've heard of the prosperity gospel. If I give enough, well, actually, if I'm good enough, God will bless me with abundance. He'll protect me from harm and danger. That's a false gospel, and there's many others. During the series, we'll be looking at those false gospels. But here, the Apostle Paul wants to talk about the true gospel and the fact that the true gospel is that your salvation and mine is strictly the work of Christ. You don't seem to be convinced. It is a free gift of grace received by faith. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, for it is by what? Grace that you have been saved through what? Through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the what? Gift of God, not by our works, so that no one can brag or boast. There is so much at stake here for the Apostle Paul. He's got these young churches in Galatia, and they don't quite understand the gospel, and they've been deceived into believing that they need to do something drastic in order to be saved. He's doing the best he can under the circumstances. to rescue them. It reminds me of my four daughters. You know, there was a time when every one of them had pigtails. And, you know, sometimes boys like to pull on pigtails. And so would it be appropriate for me to, you know, yank my daughter's pigtails? Huh? No. I never have. However, let's suppose that one of my daughters was at the edge of the street. Here's the street. And they're about to step into the street, and a car is racing by. Would it be okay if I yanked her pigtails? And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul is doing here. He's trying to get their attention. Guys, your belief system is leading to destruction. Why have you abandoned the true gospel? It is very common in Christian circles to assume that the gospel is something for new believers or non-believers. You know, let's make sure they get it. Let's make sure that they understand. Or, you know, they're getting ready, Chris. Chris, you know, let's make sure Chris understands what the gospel is. He's getting ready for baptism. But, you know, after we get baptized and after we become a seasoned follower of Christ, I don't need, give me something deeper than the gospel. I understand what the gospel is. But do you? Do I? Here we have this church in Galatia. Churches that don't quite understand. And this book is in the Bible for a reason. Now the gospel, as we're going to be finding, is both simple and deep. The gospel saves us, but also changes us. And the gospel is under the power of Christ and Christ alone. Paul concludes chapter 1 by illustrating God's undeserving grace in his own life to further illustrate the gospel. Paul says he didn't invent the gospel. It wasn't taught to him by a man. He didn't learn it from a group of church leaders. He was instructed by Jesus Christ himself. The gospel was taught to him by Christ, but also experienced in his own life. We know the story of the Apostle Paul. He was a Jew, raised to be the first in his class, very driven, zealous, became a Pharisee, an expert in the law. He knew the law of Moses, probably had the Torah memorized. And he hated Christians. So much so, he became the chief exterminator of Christians, rounding them up and seeing them stoned, imprisoned. We don't know how much blood is on his hands. But somehow, somewhere along the way, on his way to another persecution of the Christians, on the way to Damascus, who shows up? Jesus. It's Paul, 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 what, why are you persecuting me? Paul says, is that you, Lord? And at that moment, something happened in the heart of the Apostle Paul. He became the Apostle Paul. He went from Saul to Paul. God, Jesus, God the Father, Jesus the Son, made a change in his heart. He didn't do it. He didn't ask for it even. The gospel is a gospel of grace. Undeserved. People began to marvel. Wait, the Apostle Paul is preaching? What? He's the guy that was rounding up people and having them exterminated. He's preaching Jesus? That makes no sense. People marveled. Galatians 1, as we finish this chapter, The man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they praise God because of me. Friends, if God could do that for one of his greatest persecutors and make him one of his greatest promoters, then what can God's grace do in your life? The only thing that's left is to accept by faith. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Father in heaven, thank you for a reminder of what grace is, what the gospel is. Thank you, Lord, for the peace that you offer us, the rescue that you offer us, the fact that we don't have to worry about how we're going to be saved. That's your work. And that, Lord, we simply move forward by faith. And that, Lord, you will transform us as you did the Apostle Paul. So, Lord, as we take this journey, may the gospel grow in our hearts more and more. May our love for you grow more and more. And may we taste just how much you love us, is our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.